Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Despite its simplicity and its extreme brevity, the eighth commandment opens up for us an entire volume of biblical ethics. As with the other commandments, and we have noted this from time to time in our study of them, what is stated negatively lays down a positive law that binds the consciences of all men and that will constitute the standard of divine judgment when men stand before their God. Now, this simple commandment lays down what many may consider to be a revolutionary principle. I'll put it like this. When you think of these words in their scriptural connection, thou shalt not steal, it is teaching us that all business and all financial matters, as well as all personal attitudes to all earthly possessions, must be regulated by the law of God. Now, too many people have the idea that religion is for church. Somehow or other, there are two worlds. There's the real world out there, and then there's the world of church. The idea has actually been transferred into concrete practice that it's all right to be sounding ever so religious and upright and moral in church, but that doesn't really work in the outside world. The idea is that Christian ethics don't really touch the business world. That religion is somehow entirely otherworldly, and certainly not this worldly. But this is all a very, very grave and terrible mistake. And let me put it to you in the simplest possible terms. If a man's religion is not good enough to live by, it is certainly not good enough to die by. And if it's not good enough to live by and to die by, it is certainly not good enough to stand before God with. So, what we believe is not just for church. This is very particularly true in this eighth commandment. This is a commandment that gets right down into the trenches of this world's occupations with us. It speaks to us very clearly about property. It speaks to us about money. It speaks to us about our attitude to those things, toward their acquisition and their use. And it asserts the sovereignty of God over our property and our money, how we get them and how we use them. Now, I think when you look at it, nobody can be in any doubt that the eighth commandment has to do with the sanctity and the safety of our neighbor's property. This is a commandment that has a whole lot to say about the rights of property and the right way and the wrong way to acquire property in this world. But he who looks at this commandment and sees only a law that governs property and commercial matters is blind indeed to some of the very far-reaching applications that the Bible itself makes of the eighth commandment. As those who were at communion this morning will remember, I referred to the larger catechism. My mind was running on that line because in studying this passage of Scripture, I went back to the larger catechism rather than the shorter catechism on this occasion. The shorter catechism can be memorized and repeated. It's just a couple of lines long here. Not so with the larger catechism, unfortunately. I wish I could memorize all that, but not having that kind of memory, I just have to keep referring to it. But it's a wonderful exposition of these words, thou shalt not steal. And at the risk of boring you, I'm going to do what preachers are told not to do.
This is what you're supposed not to do. But with a congregation of such superior intellect and such superior attention and all as you are, I can break the rule. You're not supposed to make lengthy readings. You're supposed to keep eye contact and preach. You're not allowed to let people go to sleep. So you have my full permission if somebody drops off now. Ladies, this is one reason why I like you to wear hats. You can have a hat pin and stick it in good and hard and bring them back to this world. By the way, that's not the reason why you wear hats. But you wouldn't believe the things that some people take seriously. The larger catechism deals first with what the Eighth Commandment requires. The duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice. Those are three great words, by the way. You'd better hope I don't start preaching my way through this long definition. But notice the words, truth, faithfulness, and justice. In contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to every man his due, restitution of goods unlawfully retained from their rightful owners, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident study. That's an old-fashioned way of the word provident is the word that gives us providence. It is foresight. It is a provident study. It is a wise preparation to get, to keep, to use, and to dispose of these things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature. A lawful calling, that is, a lawful occupation and diligence in it. Frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits, suretyship, and other such engagements. And an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Now those are just the duties that are positively enacted. And I should say that every line of this long statement of duty has a multiplication of proof texts from the Word of God. Now, as to the sins forbidden in the statement, thou shalt not steal, the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides neglecting the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, receiving anything that's stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, another old-fashioned form of words, unjust enclosures. The reference there is to seizing and appropriating lands unjustly to our own use. Depopulations, that is, dispossessing people of their homes for our own self-aggrandizement. Engrossing commodities, which in modern English means artificially creating a shortage in order to enhance the price, unlawful callings or illicit occupations, and all other unjust and sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him. And then it goes on to investigate the attitude that lies behind these things and say that such an attitude is prohibited. Now, you will see from that the simple little commandment, thou shalt not steal, is actually one that is very, very far-ranging in its meaning and in its application. And from all that I have said thus far, I think I can establish that the theme of the Eighth Commandment in the Word of God is that of maintaining honor and honesty. Notice the two words. Maintaining honor and honesty in safeguarding our own rights and the rights of others. Now, as we come to discuss that, I will set your mind at rest and say that I have only 3 points. Of course, I have about 30 points under each one of the three, but we'll not get into that at the moment. I have only 3 points. And the first is the principles the 8th commandment expounds. This is a commandment that's based on very certain scripture principles. As you read this commandment, you will discover that there are many scripture texts that shed light upon it. Let me give you a couple of examples from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or welfare." We read tonight in Romans 13, 7, "Render therefore unto all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom." So you'll see that even the government gets in here. And we are not allowed to steal from them, as we'll see in a moment. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The owe no man anything actually has nothing to do with what many people quoted in support of, the idea that it is never allowable for a Christian to borrow, whether finance or anything else. It's never allowable for a Christian to borrow. That is not what it's talking about. It is saying that we must always ensure to give to every man that which is due to that man. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 12:17 sums it all up very beautifully. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now these are scriptures that all begin to expound on the simple commandment, thou shalt not steal. And as we consider them, we will be able to lay bare some of the principles upon which the commandment is based. Let me mention 4 of them. First principle is the recognition of property rights. This is a commandment that recognizes that what a man justly possesses is his by divine right. The Bible does not teach a universal community of resources, goods, and property. That communistic doctrine that has found so much favor in so many church circles certainly does not have the support of God's Word. You turn to Scripture, you discover Abraham purchased ground to be his own forever, a burying ground in a strange land. He purchased it. It became his forever. When Israel were led into the promised land, the Lord allotted to each tribe its own particular property, and to each man and each family in each tribe, the Lord again allotted his own particular property. In the New Testament, we have that experiment in the Jerusalem church at pooling all their resources. This was a very pure form of what you may loosely call communism, not in its ideological form, but simply a band of Christians whose lives were in danger and who were so given to serve Christ that they pooled all their resources willingly, without coercion, so that each would be looked after to the fullest extent. I can't say that the experiment lasted very long, or even that in the short term it was altogether successful. But one can only admire the kind of spirit that there was. We have seen it at other times in the history of the Christian church, when groups of God's people got together and they pooled their resources for the common good. The Bible has absolutely nothing to say in condemnation of that attitude. But even at that time, you'll remember that Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would be liars and hypocrites and thieves.
They wanted to extract from the common pool while only appearing to put their goods into it. They put a little in and they withheld as much as they could. The Lord judged them for that. But Peter said to Ananias in chapter 5, verse 4 of the book of Acts, why is it, that is the price of your property, why is it remained? Was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why this property was yours? Didn't you have complete control of it? When you sold it, wasn't the money yours? We didn't ask you for it. We didn't force it from you. You're not being judged because you didn't join the communal pool. You're being judged because you were a liar against God and a thief of the work and house of God. That's why you're being judged. Clearly from Peter's words, a man has the right to acquire and use and dispose of his personal property as he wills, so long as he does so justly. And all Marx's denials of this not only run counter to the Scriptures, but they're destructive of all human progress and human happiness. Now that's all very clear. But let me make this equally clear, that if anybody thinks that the Word of God endorses untrammeled capitalism, he should think again. I have heard preachers get up and preach the most outlandish nonsense, the most blasphemous rubbish in support of a capitalistic system that is willing to crush everything and everybody into the dust to make money for big business. And the Bible definitely does not support it. Understand this. The Bible forbade the permanent transfer of land in Israel from one tribe to another. And just because a poor man had to sell his property, God ensured that that would not open the door for rich men to add acre upon acre to their own holding. It could only be leased until the day and year of Jubilee. I don't want to get off on a sideline, but I think that there's an awful lot of sorrow, a lot of trouble for a lot of hard-working people in the farm holdings of the Western world that would have been avoided if the law of God had been a little more carefully adhered to and big business had not been permitted to gobble up the lifetime workings and the lifetime of earnings and property of decent people. But that's a sideline that I'm not getting into. The law of God also forbade an employer to refuse an advance of wages to a needy employee. And not only so, but it forbade him to take any interest from that employee on the advance. And if that were not strong enough, it forbade him to hold the pledge of that employee if that pledge, like his garment, were necessary to his personal life and comfort. It forbade him even to hold it overnight. So the Lord has no time for untrammeled capitalism. The Lord constantly affirms in Scripture that while there are property rights, the earth is the Lord's. And what we own not as absolute owners, but as stewards. And we are responsible to God for every possession we have. Let's understand that. We are responsible to God for every possession we have and for how we employ the goods and the resources that He has entrusted to us. There are many who try to make people feel so guilty at their success that they owe it to society, or they owe it to the poor to do this or do that. I would rather say that God's people should recognize what we have from God. It's entrusted to me as a steward of the Lord. I'm not to be a prodigal. I'm not to be a waster of what God has given. I can enjoy what God has given. That is part of the right of ownership. But I own it as a steward, and I use it as a steward who one day is going to have to render up his stewardship and give account for how he has employed the resources that God placed at his disposal. The second thing that you have here is a great principle upon which the command is based, is not only the recognition of property rights, but the recognition of personal rights. The 8th commandment outlaws all oppression, and it outlaws all extortion. Let me give you some scriptures that make that very clear. In expounding the law, in Exodus 22, verse 21, Moses says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." In Leviticus 25, verse 14, "If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another." Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren, or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates." That's a very plain statement. You shall not oppress a hired servant. You'll not oppress a man who's poor and needy, whether he's of your own people or whether he's just an indigent stranger. Now what we get into here is the whole realm of what now comes under the title of human rights. Let me make some very basic statements. Human rights are not the gift of government. Oh, it is the government's duty to protect them, because it is the government's duty, as much as in it lies, to conform to the law of God. But human rights are not in a government's gift. It has not the right to give or take them away. Secondly, and this is something that needs to be thundered in our fundamental churches, human rights are not the discovery of modern leftists and liberals and others who are fellow travelers of the communists. We sometimes think that human rights is the agenda of the extreme left wing. Well, if it is, of course, it is only a masquerade, because there is nothing more destructive to human rights or human freedom than the totalitarianism of the so-called proletariat. There is nothing more destructive to rights than the tyranny of communism. But if this has become the leftist agenda, it is only because in our folly the evangelical churches have allowed the Christian charter to be stolen from under our noses and refabricated and turned out as a work of the devil. Let's understand this when you turn to the Word of God. There is no greater enemy to oppression and extortion of the poor and the needy than the Word of God. The Creator is the one who has given us our rights. And surely around the 4th of July, every American should understand that the inalienable rights that belong to us because we are human belong to us as the gift of God. And no government and no man has the right to touch them. The third great principle upon which this command is based is the recognition not only of property rights and personal rights, but of personal responsibility. According to this commandment, we have the responsibility to be honest. Isn't that clear? We have the responsibility to be honest. As the great American teacher W.S. Plummer pointed out, honesty, it's a Latin word that involves some great concepts, and one of them is justice, and the other is honor. We have a responsibility to be honest. And secondly, we have a responsibility to work. Notice how the larger catechism emphasized a lawful calling and diligence in it. When God says, "Thou shalt not steal," He is saying, "I place upon you the responsibility to be honest, and in honesty to do your work." Paul combines both these ideas of honesty and work when he writes to the Thessalonians. In chapter 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Study to be quiet, and do your own business, and work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." In the second epistle, he goes even further. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now that's very strong. The Word of God is eloquent. In fact, the Word of God is demanding about the compassionate treatment of the poor. Again, let us not, as Christians, give this up to the self-styled liberals. Every great advance for humankind in compassionate treatment, in cutting off the excesses that always come with heathenism, humanism, and paganism, every great advance has come through the Christian church applying the Word of God. That's where our hospitals came from. That's where the care of the poor came from. That's where the protection of the needy came from. In every case, when there was none to save the little infants that were left to die by the banks of the Tiber in ancient Rome, it was the Christians, with little enough of this world's goods and their own lives on the line, who went out and saved them from death and raised them as their own children. And that was but the first link in a chain of what the Bible calls the law of kindness. The Word of God is demanding about the compassionate treatment of the poor, but it gives absolutely no comfort to those people who make their poverty a right to lay hold of other people's property and assume little or no responsibility for their own welfare. In other words, there is a very nice balance here, and I use the word nice in its proper term, its proper meaning. There's a very nice balance here between rights and responsibility. And then underlying even these three principles, you have here the recognition of spiritual priorities. You see, behind every action there's an attitude. Every deed has a seed of heart attitude. And when it says, "Thou shalt not steal," we could put it in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich..." Now understand, it doesn't say they who are rich, who have been successful, but they who have the consuming passion to be rich. Not the consuming passion to work. Not the consuming passion to do good.
not the consuming passion to be holy, but who will be rich at all costs. He says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, at many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here then are the four great principles upon which our text is based, the principles that the eighth commandment expounds. Personal or property rights, personal rights, personal responsibility, and spiritual priorities. Getting spiritual things in their proper place. Now then, with that as a basis, let's come to the actual words. Thou shalt not steal. But that's a prohibition. And I want us to think of the prohibition which this commandment enacts. We need to start off with a definition. What is stealing? It's one of those words that everybody understands, even if they can't tell you what it means. Stealing, we will take in a very general way, as the illegal or the unjust appropriation of what belongs to somebody else. The appropriation of another person's rightful property without his consent, whether by violence, deceit, or fraud. Now, what determines what is legal and illegal here is law. Not just the law of man, but the law of God. Because the law of man comes down very hard on certain types of stealing, and yet it turns a blind eye to certain other types of stealing. The reformers, Martin Luther was very strong in this. He used to point out that the law made a great cry against theft, and it took every little petty thief and it dealt with him. But the great thieves, the princes of the world, the great commercial barons of Europe, the Pope and his lackeys, they could denude an entire country of its natural wealth and leave its entire population without food, clothing, or means of providing them. And there was no law against them. But there is such a law. It's the law of God. So that is stealing. It's the illegal or unjust appropriation of another person's rightful property. Now, what's the extent of this prohibition? Thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? It means every conceivable kind of stealing. And you may be surprised where the Bible starts here. When the Bible starts discussing stealing, it puts something at the very head of the list that many people never even think of as coming under the eighth commandment. And the Word of God places stealing people as the worst form of thievery. In Exodus 21, verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, that's if he has bought him and now he's received him, he shall surely be put to death. Is that clear? Could words be plainer? Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Turn to the New Testament. There are certain passages in the New Testament. We read one of them tonight that will take a list of some of the Ten Commandments and that will restate them. We have such a restatement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the apostle says, for whom the law of God is made, or upon whom the law of God puts a great weight. He says it's for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And then he seems to start with the fifth commandment and go through to the ninth commandment, and refers to them in order. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That at least takes in the fifth commandment and leads us into the sixth.
For manslayers, that's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now we're ready for the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. But what does it say? For man-stealers. So when the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Ghost, comes now to deal with this crime of stealing, he isolates the worst form of theft. What is the most precious property a man has? It's his own body and soul. If it's bad to steal his purse, how much worse to steal his person? You can see what the commandment's getting at. There's been a lot of drivel talked about the biblical basis of slavery. It does not exist. Let's understand that. It does not exist. Men have bought and sold their fellow men throughout much of history. And they have made them the property of another man. They have given it the stamp of human law. They have enacted laws in various legislatures in various times to make it appear as a just trade. But it never was and never could be. It is illegal, immoral, unchristian, and unthinkable. That one man can own another as if he were a dog. Such property is wickedly and unjustly acquired. No amount of money, no amount of legal chicanery can ever make it legitimate. It's interesting that the Bible speaks of Babylon, that system of anti-Christianity. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 13, that speaks of her as being full of the slaves and souls of men. And the Greek text literally is of the bodies and souls of men. And our translators got the idea that this is the slave trade, enslaving body and soul. It's very interesting that the Word of God, in passing judgment on theft, did not allow, unlike many of the judicial systems of the so-called Christian world, it did not allow capital punishment for a crime against property. I want you to understand that. The Bible has capital punishment for many things, but it was never for theft. There was a punishment, even for the man who stole because he felt he had to steal, stealing even to eat. There was a punishment. But it was never capital. But when it came to stealing a man, the sentence was death. That's what God thinks of trading in human flesh. This country is paying a horrible, horrendous, and I fear an endless price for the crime of trading in the bodies and souls of men. No Christian could read of men stolen from their homes, women torn from their children, and their husbands or their fathers and their mothers, and packed like rats in a vessel to live or die. And then to be sold as chattels. No Christian's conscience can be easy about that. This is a stain, a blot, not only in America, in England, in Europe, and sad to say, even in
And all too many Protestant churches, it grieves me as a Presbyterian to have to say, in all too many Presbyterian churches, some men, as products of their time, did not understand the full violence and wickedness of the system. We can't judge men from a past day with the light and experience of our day. That's unjust. But let us say people with a Reformation heritage, people who had Luther and Calvin as their spiritual progenitors, should never, never, never have fallen into the darkness of the Triad in the body and souls of men. Nowadays, there still is slavery in the world. The religion of Islam has always been a slave-holding religion, and it remains so to this day. But for the most part, kidnapping now is, in the West at least, usually for the purposes of extortion. And God condemns that as well. Trading in people has the curse of God. That's the worst form of stealing that a person can be guilty of. Of course, the Bible also condemns theft in every guise. I haven't time to go through all the scriptures on this in great detail, but Amos 3 and 10 would show you that it condemns violent robbery. It then condemns everything from petty theft to grand larceny. Dishonest pricing on the part of a trader is theft. Deliberate lateness. This is a very, very familiar business practice. Deliberately withholding just payment as long as is possible, especially if there are large amounts due, so that the interest may accrue to the man who owes instead of to the man to whom it's owed. What is it? It is theft. Wasting an employer's time and yet turning up for the paycheck. What is it? It is theft. Even stealing to eat. While we can understand the person stealing to eat, anybody who has ever read Victor Hugo's classic story, Les Miserables, will understand the heartbreak of someone imprisoned for years because of stealing a loaf of bread to save his sister and child from death. That's not just a little bit of fiction. Sadly, in places like England and France, that happened all too often. The Bible would never, never, never allow that kind of treatment of a person who stole in order to eat. But stealing to eat is still stealing. The wise man in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." This is why he says that. "Don't give me riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Don't give me poverty, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Benefiting from somebody else's theft. Receiving stolen goods. Knowing something to be stolen and getting a good bargain from it. How often we do it. Or at least it is widely practiced. But the Bible says, Proverbs 29:24, "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul." And then the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of employers defrauding workers of a just wage. It is true that employees should give a just day's work for their wage. But it is also true that their employer is a thief before God if he doesn't give them a just wage for their work. You think of the sweatshops that still operate in 20th century America. When you think of some of the immigrant farm labor that not only drives Americans out of jobs, but enables us to live in the foolish utopian dream that we can have everything of the best quality without paying anything much for it. Remember, the only way we can have that is because somebody's being ground into the dust and into the dirt. This is what the Bible says. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In Jeremiah 22, verse 13, if you read on to verse 17, which we'll not do tonight for the sake of time, you will read that God says, woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. What is he describing in this passage? He's describing an employer who pays his people a pittance, where they can hardly keep body and soul together, while he can build himself a palace. In the eyes of the world, he's a successful businessman. In the eyes of God, he's a common thief. James chapter 5 and verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God hears them. Thou shalt not steal. This is a commandment that prohibits social injustice. This is another one of those things that the Christian church used to be very loud in proclaiming, and now we have allowed it to be stolen from us and taken up as the agenda of left-wing socialists. Social injustice. In Ecclesiastes 4 and 1, Solomon says, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. They had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power. But they had no comforter. Is that not the picture of the injustice that we see around the world today? On the side of the oppressor there's power. On the side of the downtrodden there's not even a comforter. But what does the Bible say? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, God says, woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. This is what our confessional statements mean by depopulation, by seizing lands unjustly, as if a man must have 1,000 acres of freedom. And to get it, he's willing to drive everybody else into rat holes. Amos chapter 2 pronounces God's judgment on Israel because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Chapter 4, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy. Chapter 8, verse 4 of Amos. This was one of his big themes. Hear this, ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to feel. The psalmist quotes the words of Jehovah, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3, he says in verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. God's word to all such is, thou shalt not steal. In the words of Isaiah 58, verse 6, let the oppressed go free. God is a hater of social injustice. And while, as I indicated, the Bible does not lay any basis for communistic nonsense. Yet, the Bible is just as adamant against the social injustice that allows one man to suck the blood of thousands, grind them to powder, to make himself rich. The day of God's reckoning on such is coming. The Bible deals with swindling, betraying public trust or private trust. This is something that churches need to be very, very particularly aware of. There have been scams and swindles that have been practiced particularly in churches where someone will come along, and this unfortunately is not a rarity nowadays, but they come along and they represent themselves as being in this, not for money, but as a ministry to God's people. And they're in some special kind of investment. Trust me because I'm a Christian. They'll get the money. Hundreds of thousands and millions of hard-earned dollars, especially from the old and the vulnerable, are just whisked away. Swindling is unfortunately all around us. We need to be alert for it, and we also need to make sure we have no part of it. Usury, not in the sense of just interest on money at any in any circumstance, but exorbitant interest. The Hebrew word for usury has the idea of biting. There are various scriptures which I'll not turn to for the sake of time tonight, in Deuteronomy 23:19, for example, and in Proverbs 28:8, you'll find there's a reference to usury. The idea is usually of a poor man coming, a poor brother coming. Now, I'm going to sound outlandish here, but if a poor man comes to you as a Christian, if a poor brother in Christ comes to you as a Christian, and he needs you to lend for the necessities of his life, God says it's a matter, first of all, of law. Second, it's a matter of faith that you give and you do it without interest. Now, it's a totally different thing if someone is coming to borrow to invest. It was John Calvin who first pointed out the great difference between a poor man borrowing in order to live, to give his wife and family the necessities of life, and another man borrowing in order to invest and make himself richer. There's a world of difference. The Bible does not outlaw interest, except it be exorbitant interest in the latter case. But it certainly does outlaw all this practice of gouging, loan sharking, taking advantage of the sudden need, especially of the poor and the vulnerable. When you think of this, I used to see men, and of course it was their business. They would go to certain houses. These folks from Northern Ireland will remember this perhaps. And we would say, there's the provident check man. There's a firm that gave money out to poorer people. And they would have an amount of money, and then they could buy the clothes. They could do this. There were certain shops that would sell, and they could buy clothes. They could do all this sort of thing, household goods. But the interest rate would have been 2 or 3 times what a person who could afford to go to a bank would have to pay. And that is gouging. And God says that is theft. All sorts of deceptive trade practices. The Bible mentions a lot of them. Sin, stealing. Then there is one form of stealing. We read that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. stealing hearts from submission to lawful authority is a breach of the 8th commandment. Satan stole the heart of Eve and then of Adam. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. And Satan has often stolen hearts to set a nation against itself. This is what happened in the day of Absalom's rebellion. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And soon you had the nation at war with itself. How often Satan has done that? This country has felt it. Our country has felt it. It's feeling it still. How often Satan has set stolen hearts to set a church against itself or a home against itself. Stealing the hearts of men or women or children from submission to lawful authority is a breach of the 8th commandment. Bribery. Fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery, the scripture says. Bribery breaches this commandment. And of course, stealing from God. Jesus said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. That's the work of apostasy. They make merchandise of the gospel and they make merchandise of the people of God. That is a breach of the 8th commandment. But also so is withholding support of the work of God. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3 asks. Will a man rob God? Will some good, decent, upright, hard-working people who would never think of going into a supermarket and stealing off the shelves, who would be honest enough that if they found that a company had undercharged them by $100 on an item, they would tell them, you've made a mistake? Will people like that rob God? Yet, he says, ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. In other words, there is a lawful support for the work of God and the gospel. We should give out of love. We should give cheerfully. We should give trusting in our Savior. We should give because of what He has given to us. But on top of all that, there is the weight of law. Will a man rob God? Yes, all too many, even Christians, rob God. So let me summarize. We are not to steal from the poor. And that's true not only of individuals, but of nations. This country has no right whatsoever to maintain its wealth by simply pulverizing third world nations that can't have the economic muscle to stand up for themselves. You're not allowed to steal from the poor. That's the most prevalent form of theft in the world. But neither are you allowed to steal from the rich. How many people think, and I've known people like this, when my employer doesn't pay me what he ought to pay me, so it's okay for me to siphon off a little by the way and make things a little more just and equal. You are not permitted to steal from the rich. In fact, when a case like this would come to law, Exodus 22 verse 3 says, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. You will not give favorable treatment to a poor man in the cause of justice. And if he's a thief, he's a thief, and deal with him as such. We are not to steal from the state. Render to Caesar, said Jesus, the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. We are not to steal from the state. Equally, the state is not to steal from its citizens. We are not to steal from our employers. We are not to steal from our employees. We are not to steal hearts from God-ordained authority. And we are not to steal from the Lord. That is the prohibition of this text. Now, if I were to leave it there, it would be simply law. But let me finish very briefly by referring to the pattern which this 8th commandment exemplifies. It calls for hard work, it calls for honesty, it calls for true priorities. Various scriptures support that. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wing and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Set your affections on things above and not on things beneath. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So those are plain commands. But the biblical pattern is far, far more than this. What's the opposite of stealing? We would say honesty. And that's partially right. But it's only partially right. The biblical antithesis to stealing is not mere honesty, it is Christ-like generosity. It is a life of giving rather than a fixation on getting. I can prove that very simply. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." That's the opposite to stealing. Christ-like generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." These last Sabbath mornings we have been thinking in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now when a Christian looks at that, what's his response? 1 John 3:16 tells you what the response is. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Here's the opposite of that greedy, grasping, getting spirit. It is a spirit that is moved by the love of God. It is a spirit that is reacting to the grace of God. It is a spirit of giving, even until it hurts, even unto death. But John adds in verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I have known rich men see a brother and a friend in need that threatened the very existence of their lives, their home, their well-being. Who could have taken care of the whole need and never missed it for a second. And who wouldn't even those people never think of themselves as breaking the eighth commandment. But according to my Bible, they're thieves. "Oh, but this is mine." Just think again. Just think again. This is God's for you to do with as he says. How can the love of God dwell in a man's heart if he can see a brother in Christ brought to want and poverty, not do that to help him when it's easily within his power to do so? That's not my question. That's the question of the Holy Ghost. And it's a question that goes to the very heart of that man's religion, and that puts the question mark of God over whether he knows Christ or not. Most of all, of course, the opposite to stealing is giving ourselves to the Lord. "Do you not know," Paul says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So let's not steal from our Creator. Let's not give either ourselves or our substance grudgingly. But rather, as we look at Him who gave His Son for us, as we look at that Son of God who gave His all for us, let us give ourselves and our substance cheerfully to our God and say, all I am and have, I am and I have for the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom. Remembering this, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. I finish as I began. Notice, you have all these things that you may abound in every good work. Remember, to do anything less is to be a thief in the sight of God. Thou shalt not steal. Let's bow in prayer.
Once our meeting will be over, he holds us all tonight to stop and take stock before God. What am I? What have I? What have I done with what God has given me? What am I doing with what God has given me? If God's Word convicts us of theft in any shape, form, or pattern tonight, then let us put it right before God and provide things honest in the sight of all, rendering to everyone his due, and especially to our God.